Scripture again is taken from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it reads as follows: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. This is one of those passages, and I think there are a few of them that in our personal devotions, as well as in public proclamation, we should return to rather frequently. I know I just preached a couple years ago through the whole book of Hebrews, but this is one of those passages. I would certainly say the same for Romans chapter 5, the entire chapter, as well as Romans chapter 6. If you don't go through the whole book of Romans every year, you should certainly frequently return to Romans chapter 5 as well as Romans chapter 6. I believe that those are passages in conjunction with this one that are just helpful to put us back on the right track, because we tend to lose focus and get a little fuzzy sometimes in our thinking and who we are and so forth. And so this is one of those verses. If I could, without becoming redundant, I would love to preach from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 at least once a month. It would be that frequent. But certainly, if you can't preach it all the time, I think it's helpful to return to it in our personal devotions. So what I want to do this evening is again, look at this very familiar passage of Scripture and extract four important things here that are helpful for us, because we are prone to stray. As Peter says in 2 Peter, he says, you know, I write these things not because you don't know them, but you do know them. I just want you to be reminded of these things. And so there are four things that we want to look at here that speak to us at every point in our Christian walk. And I want to begin with what I think is the crux of not only this portion, but really the whole point of the book of Hebrews. And so here's the first consideration, and that is there is a fundamental gospel fact that is presented here. The whole book of Hebrews rests upon this fundamental gospel fact. And that fundamental gospel fact is that Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. He is, or as it says here in the ESV, that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's important for us to know that. That is a fundamental gospel fact. That is the gospel. And what that means in essence, in addition to a number of other things, it means that Jesus is the source and he is the completion of salvation for us. All of the promises of God are in him. All of the grace of God is located in him. And as Martin Luther once put it, the whole gospel rests outside of us. And so this gospel fact is that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. The good news about that is, as the writer tells us elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is never changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, which means our salvation is secured yesterday, it is secure today, and it will be secure tomorrow, because Jesus is an unchanging God and Savior. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Everything that God has for us is in him. Everything that God receives from us goes through him. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In fact, that's the whole point that the writer of Hebrews has been making throughout the book. In fact, just a few places in chapter 5, he tells us that, or chapter 6, that Jesus has entered into the veil. He is our forerunner who has gone beyond the veil for us. In chapter 4, he tells us that he is our great high priest by whom we have access into the presence of God, and we can make our petitions known to him because we have a great high priest. And because our priest is accepted, our prayers are accepted. And so we can come to him in our time of need. We can go into the throne room of God in our time of need and receive mercy and grace according to what those needs may be. But also in chapter 9, the writer tells us in beginning in verse 11, "But when Jesus appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing," notice this phrase, "an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer could sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He has purchased, he has accomplished everything that God has set for us in the gospel is in Jesus. Look in chapter 10, a passage that we look at every first Sunday. In chapter 10, we are reminded beginning in verse 11 again, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Here is a fundamental, foundational gospel fact. Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation, which is to say, Jesus is our eternal salvation. And brothers and sisters, we lose sight of that sometimes. And that's really what the book of Hebrews is about. We know intellectually, we know. And when it comes time to quiz time and taking tests, we know the right answers. We know the words to put in the blanks. But sometimes life gets us to the point where there is a disconnect between what we know and how we think. And so the writer reminds us of this very foundational, fundamental gospel fact, and that is Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So our salvation is as secure as Jesus is. Our salvation is as good as Jesus is. As long as the Father takes pleasure in his Son, as long as the Father honors the wounds of his Son, then we are all right. But here's the second thing that we need to extract from here, and the writer of Hebrews alludes to it without saying it directly, even though, again, he fleshes this out in the body of the letter, and that is he addresses a persistent problem. We know the foundational gospel fact is that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. But there is a persistent problem, and what I mean by persistent problem is not that it's always there. It's not necessarily every moment that this problem arises, but certainly every moment we are tempted in this direction. And here's the persistent problem, that oftentimes we are distracted and disconnected from the finished work of Christ. We are distracted from it. And when I say disconnected, I don't mean that it's taken away from us. But sometimes as the hymn says, that we are prone to wander. And we are prone to wander, and sometimes the finished work of Christ gets obscured to us. And so I would suggest there are at least four basic things, and you could probably add to that list, but there are four basic things that can cause us to either be distracted from or have the fact of the finished work of Christ obscured to us. One is sin. Sin in not only in the sins that we commit and the sins that are committed against us, but sin itself can cause us to have the finished work of Christ obscured. Now, at two levels, certainly, and especially when we talk about our own personal sins, either the guilt that we are encumbered with because of when we are brought under conviction for our sins, sometimes guilt just won't let us act right. You know, it's just the guilt that we experience when we don't act right just won't let us look at Jesus. We can't look him in the face. You have a child sometimes who's done wrong, especially as they're younger, and one of the sad things is sometimes they grow out of it. But you know when your child has done wrong, and you look him in the eyes, and as they can't look you in the eyes, they look away. They try to look everywhere but at you, and that's how we are with God. Sometimes the guilt of our sins will cause us to break our gaze away from the finished work of Christ. In fact, sometimes we'll show out so much when we are really out there in our sins because of our guilt. We will feel so ashamed that we don't feel that we deserve God's grace, which is always an oxymoron. You say, well, I'm not deserving of grace. Yes, exactly. That's what makes grace grace. Grace is not for the deserving, it's for the undeserving. But sometimes our guilt from sin will cause us to feel so ashamed that we feel we need to do something to prove our seriousness to God. And that's how we end up. Oftentimes we go from guilt back onto the treadmill of law. How many times have we seen people come back to the Lord after they've strayed away or they've been overtaken in egregious sins, and then they make all of these rash promises? I hear it all the time. You know, I was wandered away, and then I just told the Lord, if you just deliver me this time, then I'll never miss another. And then you just fill in the blank. And Lord, if you spare me, I'll. And then we put ourselves on a treadmill so much so that we are afraid to get off. Because now we figure that if I mess up, I already promised God that if he would spare me out of this one, I'll never not come to Sunday school. I'll never not come to Bible study. And now if I miss, maybe he's going to make my situation worse. Well, what is that? That's us being back on the law treadmill. Sometimes the guilt of our sins will cause us to be distracted from the finished work of Christ. Not only the guilt from our sins, but sometimes we enjoy our sin. And as we enjoy, the more we enjoy our sin, the more we look away from the finished work of Christ. And we find fleeting joy in those things that we should not find joy in. But in either case, either the guilt of our sin, or the delight in our sin can cause us to turn away from God, or to turn our gaze away from the finished work of Christ, and assume that somehow I must do something else in order for God's pleasure to be upon me. That's a persistent problem. That's a problem that we have with sin, which, by the way, is one of the reasons the writer of Hebrews continues to remind these sinners, these sinful saints, he continues to remind them that you have a clean conscience. You have a clean conscience before God. What is it that you have done that God didn't know before you did it? And brothers and sisters, the answer to that is nothing. Look unto Jesus is what we are eventually will be told. But the problem in focusing on the finished work of Christ, one of the problems, the persistent problems, is the problem of sin that will cause us to look away, either because we have been seduced by something else or because we are shamed. But then secondly, not only our sins, but suffering. Suffering can cause us to break our gaze from the finished work of Christ. And not only break our gaze and distract us from the finished work of Christ, but sometimes suffering will even cause us to question the finished work of Christ. Sometimes we can be enthralled or be so encumbered by various things, and that was certainly one of the issues here among those who were the recipients of this letter of Hebrews. They had begun to fall away because of suffering. They were suffering afflictions, and perhaps you can be strong once and maybe even twice, but after a while it's like, you know what, I was better off without this. And many of the believers in the churches or the believers that are being addressed here, they had begun to scatter. Some had already turned away, and it was because of the persistence of trials and suffering. We don't know the full nature of it. Some perhaps was persecution, and some were personal things that people were going through. But in either way, because of suffering, they had somehow the finished work of Christ was not perceived as being sufficient for what they were enduring, or the finished work of Christ had been obscured by the sufferings they were going through. I've often said that for believers, that trials that we go through, they present us with a difficult thing, because sometimes when we suffer so much and others are aware of the things that we suffer, oftentimes that gives us a pass. We allow people to be negligent in their duties and negligent in sometimes even showing kindness because, well, you know, they're going through a lot. And that's not to minimize what people go through. But sometimes suffering can cause us to allow the circumstances that we are in to shine brighter in us and among us than the finished work of Christ. Whether it's seasons of death, seasons of sickness, seasons of distress, financial strains, family problems, job problems, all sorts of things. But brothers and sisters, in the end, and it's never to minimize what people are going through, but if you belong to the Lord, you belong to the Lord. And if you belong to the Lord, then there's never not a good time, or there's never a right time to neglect Him. It's never a right time to neglect His means of grace for you. And so here's what we see, that the persistent problem is that sometimes we can be distracted. That's what the writer means when he says, let us lay aside then every sin and weight that so easily entangles us. And suffering is a weight. It's a weight that can entangle us. It can cause us to look and see every glass half empty and then waiting for the rest of it to be drained out. Suffering can cause us to be so down that we refuse to be comforted by God's grace. And so these things can cause the finished work of Christ to be obscured to us. But not only suffering, also stuff. Stuff can get in the way. Stuff that we want, or stuff that we have, or stuff that we used to have. Because some people just continue to sing the same song of what I used to have. And we can talk so much about what we used to have that we neglect the stuff that we have. And so the stuff that we used to have, and sometimes we lost because of suffering, and sometimes we gave it. One brother was in the business world and decided to go into ministry and gave up big job and big paycheck. And every time I'd meet with him, he was always telling me about the salary that he gave up. And it's like, it's kind of like you miss it. You know, we're always talking about what we used to have, the joy we used to have. And sometimes the stuff that we used to have can cause us to minimize the fullness of what we presently have in Christ. Brothers and sisters, surely we all agree that stuff that we want, stuff that we want can oftentimes cause us to minimize and obscure the finished work of Christ. Whether it's stuff physical, of a physical nature, of a financial nature, whatever it is, we can harp so much on the stuff that we want. Fill our prayers with all kinds of wish lists of stuff that we want, goals that we have set for ourselves, so much so that we're always talking about what we want, what we would like to accomplish, and forget to thank God daily for what God has given us in Jesus. Stuff can cause us to be distracted from the finished work of Christ. Here's the foundational fact. The foundational fact is that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. But we can be distracted from that fact. We can be distracted from the fact that He is the author and finisher of our faith because of sin, either our pleasure in sin or the shame that we experience because of our sin. We can be distracted from the finished work of Christ because of our own, because of suffering and trials that we go through, and sometimes because of stuff. But brothers and sisters, we can also be distracted from the finished work of Christ because of self. We keep looking at us. And either we are too proud of what we see when we look at us, or we're too depressed by it. And depression is a real problem, whatever degree or level. It's a real problem. Even Christians get depressed. I read a great summary of what depression really is. A person was saying, who was experiencing depression, he says, here's the way I would describe depression. Think of the person that you like the least in all of the world. Just think of that person, and now you're stuck with that person 24/7. And then you discover that that person is you. See, that's depression. That's depression. Because you're always you. And if you are the person that you like the least, and you're always you, and you're always with you, then if you look at you, then you're going to have problems. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we get too proud of who we are. And some people really don't like who they are. So therefore, whether you are a person that is hyper and chirper, whether you are a proud person or whether you are prone to depression, you can be distracted from the finished work of Christ because you're so consumed with self. And the unfortunate reality is that everywhere you turn in our culture, even in religious circles, you have a whole bunch of stuff that will help you feed self. And so little stuff that will point you back to Jesus. The foundational fact of the gospel is that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the source and He is the completion of our salvation. But here is a persistent problem. And the four categories that we listed are ours interchangeably, or like I said, you can enlarge on any of these categories, but these things are persistent problems that distract us from knowing, resting in, and rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. Our sin, our suffering, our stuff, and ourselves. But here's the third thing that we see in this passage, not only the persistent problem, and that's the reason the writer tells us. And by the way, let me just say this, in light of what we see in verse 1, where he says, let us therefore lay aside every sin and weight that so easily. Brothers and sisters, be reminded that we are easy targets. That's why, see, the gospel doesn't, it's not natural to us. You always need to have it piped in because it's not natural to you. And it always, you need it, you need to hear it, you need to digest it, because it's not natural to you. And if you allow yourself to be disconnected from the gospel, then one of these four things will overshadow the joy that you have in Jesus. Easily. These things easily entangle us. That's very humbling, by the way. We think that it will take an advanced trick to get us, but no, Satan hasn't created new devices in years. I might say thousands of years. He only gives us variations of the same temptation. But here's the third thing. Now we have the exhortation. We've been given the foundational gospel fact, which is Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We've seen the persistent problem, and that is stuff and sin and all the rest of it so easily distract us. Take us off course and divert our attention away from Jesus. And so now we have the exhortation. And here's the exhortation. Look unto Jesus. That's what the writer tells us. Looking unto Jesus. And why do we look unto him? Look unto Jesus because there's nothing else for us. In fact, as we sang this morning, Jesus has paid it all. So when we go in our pockets to try to pay something on it, remember, Jesus has paid it all. I've said before that we are proudful people, which is why we're always doing damage to grace. And so when someone wants to take us out to dinner, we're so used to picking up the check. We say, well, at least let me get the tip. And I've learned, somebody wants to take you out to dinner, then they take me out to dinner.
Yeah.
Right? That doesn't make you a leech, that just makes you a recipient of grace. And that's what the pride makes us think, that we're lazy if we're not doing anything. But when we come to the banquet of God's grace, the bill is already paid. So here's what the writer tells us, look unto Jesus. Here's what he knows to be real. He knows your sin is real. So what does he say? Look unto Jesus. Doesn't say try. He doesn't say try harder. He doesn't say, well, here's what you need to do. If you're struggling with sin, and he deals with sin throughout this passage, he deals with the reality of sin, and he even talks about God chastening his children because he's training them in righteousness. So he takes our sins very seriously, but if you have been overtaken in sin, if you're wrestling with the guilt from your sin, if you're finding pleasure in your sin, then look unto Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's the exhortation. Not do anything more. You don't need more quiet time. You don't need to start journaling. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. And here's what you'll see. He's paid it all. And you owe it all to him. You're struggling. You're going through suffering. You're going through stuff in your life and medical problems and emotional problems. Look unto Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're not going through it. It doesn't take serious what you're going through. You're going through it. But look unto Jesus. And when you look unto Jesus, you'll see flesh like your flesh, perfected and pierced. Look unto Jesus. And you'll be reminded that he cares for you. If you're wrestling with your stuff, you have a problem with stuff, look unto Jesus. If stuff means too much to you, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus and you'll see something more precious than silver and gold. Look unto Jesus. If you think that you've lost too much stuff, look unto Jesus. And here's what you've gained in Jesus, the whole world. If you think you need more of this and better of that, and when your ship comes in, when your number is, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. And stuff won't mean so much. Look unto Jesus. If you have a problem with yourself, if you're too proud, then look unto Jesus, because there is no saved eye that can look upon the suffering servant and not be humbled. And then if you feel too low, look unto Jesus, because only Jesus makes life worth living. He picks us up. That's why we are told that we can enter into the throne room of God, because we have a forerunner. Look unto Jesus and see Him seated at the right hand of the Father. And know that even as you struggle with the enemy that is you, that enemy too will be conquered. Look unto Jesus. He is the solution for our struggles. His finished work is what gives us a desire to run on. Writer tells us throughout the book about not shrinking back. And he says, I'm convinced that you won't shrink back. You won't be like those in the wilderness. We are assured of better things for you. Look unto Jesus. And if you can't stand you, know that you have died and you have been raised. And the you that have been raised in Christ Jesus is worth looking at. You might not like you, but God does. You might have a problem with you, but Jesus died for you. And right now He is seated at the right hand of the Father, telling you with all of your blue and gray days, look unto Me, and the skies will be cleared. Look unto Me. I haven't forgot you. I know you. I know where you are. And remember His promise, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And doesn't that deepen our depression when we think everybody else is going to leave me? Mm-hmm. Jesus will never leave you. Here's the fourth and final thing. That is, what are the means by which we are to look unto Jesus? How do we look unto Him? Jesus is physically, right now, He is in the presence of God. We don't see Jesus. He doesn't show up in the flesh. I know people are always looking for visions of Jesus. We see Him in mirrors and windows and in tortillas and all sorts of strange things. How do we look unto Jesus? Brothers and sisters, I think the writer would tell us, especially as we see in chapter 10, what he's telling us is that as we avail ourselves to God's means of grace, we're looking unto Jesus. I cited from chapter 10 before, but let me pick up in chapter 10 and the 19th verse, or actually in verse 16. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put My laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then He adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Brothers and sisters, every time we come to the Lord's table, what we are receiving is the covenant meal, where God's covenant promises are reaffirmed to us. It is a means of grace where these words are fleshed out. God says, and He's quoting here from Jeremiah 31, I will put My laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Every time we receive of the Lord's table, we are reminded that our sins are great, but God is greater, has made a greater promise that He'll remember our sins no more. Every time the gospel of Jesus is open to us, we are reminded of that truth. Look further in verse 19, he says, therefore, brothers, in other words, in light of that covenant promise, which is ratified by the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Every time the gospel is open to us, we are reminded that we, sinful though we be, God has promised to remember our sins no more because of the broken body of His Son, so that we can have bold access into holy places. There are places right now you can't go. You're not dressed good enough. You're not on the lists. You're not on the you know, in the crowd, you're not in the loop, but the highest place in the universe, you can go. Sometimes, you know, and we've worked with inmates and have corresponded with inmates, and sometimes when brothers or sisters get out of jail, they have a hard time getting employment because people are always reminding them of what they were. But brothers and sisters, we were cosmic criminals. And God doesn't hold our record against us. We can still go to the throne of grace. You may not be able to go to this place or that place, but you can go to the highest place of the universe, and you can go like you belong. You know why you can go? Because of Jesus. And every time when we're feeling low that we don't belong, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus in His sacraments. Look unto Jesus in the gospel as it is portrayed. Look unto Jesus even in the fellowship of the saints. And you will be reminded of the greatness of God's grace to you. You see, brothers and sisters, God's appointed means of grace is the way that we look unto Jesus. Here's a fundamental, foundational gospel fact. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. But here's a persistent problem. We are oftentimes distracted from the reality of what we are and who we are in Christ. A number of years ago, it was expressed in this way, that we are always living beneath our privileges. And there's a little selfishness to that, but there's truth to that. Christians are oftentimes living as if we're still trying to get and trying to be, because we get distracted. We get distracted by all of the things that we have mentioned. We get distracted by sin, by suffering, by stuff, and by self. And I could include in there bad teaching. We get distracted. But brothers and sisters, here's what we need to know. The exhortation is look unto Jesus. And as we look unto Jesus, you say, well, how do I do it? Is He going to show up at my house? Look unto Him when you sit and hear His grace expounded. Look unto Him when you receive of the Lord's table. Look unto Jesus when a brother or sister of like faith reaches out and extends mercy, extends kindness, extends love. What God is doing is saying, I've got you, because Jesus has finished all of the work. Come in, you rest in Him, because all of the work is done by Him. Let's pray.